Let's just bow our heads for a minute, please. Dear God, we thank you for the scriptures, for the good news. Help us to take it in, and help us to not keep it to ourselves, but to share your love and goodness in all the world. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the text for today is from the last reading, Luke 8:30, and Jesus said to him, that is the man, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and that's Luke 8:30. Well, some people are afraid of the dark. Some people are afraid of crowds. And there are some preachers who would like to avoid today's gospel reading, if they could, because it's disturbing, and it can be hard for us with modern ears. But we'll never grow as Christians if we only take the easy parts from the Bible. So let's look at this passage, understand what it means and what the implications are for your life and for my life today. Now, many of us are familiar with the popular slasher movies in which there are unsuspecting, innocent victims who are suddenly, gruesomely murdered. And a common theme is that the murderer is a disturbed individual who is possessed by evil spirits. For instance, the film The Exorcist was a film directed by William Peter Blatty, who was raised as a devout Roman Catholic. And he once said this to an interviewer: "As far as God goes, I'm a non-believer. But when it comes to the devil, well, that's something else. The devil keeps advertising. The devil does lots of commercials." So what's today's gospel reading about? Luke records an incident of healing near the beginning of our Lord's ministry. And the Lord Jesus and his disciples are sailing across a large lake called the Sea of Galilee in the northern district. This isn't a very good picture, but that is the Sea of Galilee. And they cross over to this rural area on the east. And they land there in a place where the Gerasenes lived. And that area was so remote that many modern Bible translators have little footnotes in our Bibles because we aren't quite sure of the right spelling of that rural district. Now, they're passing by a cemetery, and they encounter a very troubled, naked man who lives in the cemetery. And when the Lord Jesus comes near, the man shrieks and is repulsed by the presence of Jesus. And then a remarkable healing takes place. The Lord Jesus doesn't seem to be at all unsettled by the man, but he simply takes authority over the situation. He asks the man what his name is. Now that's important. Names have power. If a small child is told by a teacher that they're stupid again and again, the child will believe he or she is stupid, even if they're brilliant. If a young man says to his girlfriend, "You're so beautiful," then the young woman becomes radiant because she's being seen as she really is. And parents will often choose names for their children which have significant meanings or are part of the family relationships. Names have power. Do you remember when the Lord God called Moses to lead his people from slavery in Egypt up to the promised land? And Moses wants to know God's name. Moses wants to call the shots. And the Lord God replies that he is to be identified as being himself. Yahweh is the response. pious Jews will not call God by name, for he is holy. Yahweh comes the Hebrew verb to be. Exodus 3:14 reads this way, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Names have power. And that's one of the reasons why cursing, taking God's name in vain, is forbidden in one of the Ten Commandments. So the Lord takes control of this situation and asks, what is your name? Now this man was living in a place of death. He was living in a cemetery. And he is possessed by multiple evil spirits, and they reply together, Legion. And the Lord Jesus commands the evil spirits to leave the man, but they're allowed to go into a herd of pigs nearby. And oddly, the pigs stampede over a nearby cliff or steep bank, and they are drowned in the water beneath. Now, the farmers who've been taking care of the pigs are terrified by this turn of events, and they run to the nearby village for help. And probably somewhat cautiously, a group of men come to investigate. And they discover the previously possessed man has put on clothes. And he's sitting at the feet of the Lord, listening to him, listening quietly. Now, the local people are suspicious of this strange young rabbi, Jesus, and they asked him to leave this community. That might be surprising to us, by the way. We would think, wouldn't they want the Lord to be near? But sometimes people choose that they would rather stay as things were, even if they weren't great, rather than being close to Christ. So they ask him to leave the community. Now, when he was possessed, the naked man did not want to be near Jesus at all. But now that he is healed, the situation is reversed. He wants to stay close to the Lord all the time, to travel with him, to spend time with him. And I imagine the Lord speaking with great love in his eyes when he speaks to the healed young man, return to your home. And declare how much God has done for you. Return to your home and declare it. When we realize how much the Lord has done for us, the life and healing which he brings into our lives, we can want us to stay close to him and leave our everyday lives behind. Wouldn't we rather spend time here than doing chores at home? Wouldn't we rather stay at a Christian retreat center than to go to work? Usually, though, we need to go back to our regular lives and honor God in our day-to-day living. Now, many postmodern readers don't know what to make of this supernatural healing. And it's true that ancient people didn't know about chemical imbalances in the brain. So some moderns say, well, this man was clearly mentally ill. We would treat this man with pills and with psychotherapy today. Is that how we are faithfully to understand this message? Respectfully, I don't think we can dismiss this healing quite so easily and casually. Remember that for almost 2,000 years, the Christian family has had time to work out what the scriptures mean and how to apply the good news to our lives today. Now, it's absolutely true that we need to learn the from the best of modern science today. God has given us minds and curiosity to understand his creation. But science alone cannot teach us everything we need to know about being human and about being redeemed. So theologically, we affirm that we all experience medical conditions, and God regularly works through the medical community to bring healing to our lives today. These medical conditions may be physical, such as having a broken leg, or high blood pressure, or diabetes. But there's also the condition of mental illness. The causes can be childhood trauma, or genetic condition, or whatever. And although the symptoms of mental illness are different from physical illnesses, we don't need to be anxious by these symptoms. And it's appropriate to seek help and support in the medical community, with our families, and in the community of a healthy church family where all healing is ultimately manifested. But when we come across stories of demon possession, are these all to be explained away as conditions? That doesn't line up with the testimony of the Bible as a whole, nor the understanding of Christians through the ages. The testimony of the Catholic Church, that is the universal church, is that while our emphasis properly belongs on God and the wonderful love shown to us through Jesus Christ by his Spirit, evil is a reality we sometimes need to face. And we have a collective responsibility to help build and extend the kingdom of God. So, what does this look like in practice? What do we do if we come across someone who attributes their behavior to some outside spiritual malice? Or have we ever had the experience or known of an experience of being in a place where someone is deeply uneasy, but no one's quite sure why? There are several things to consider. Sometimes Christians get all mixed up between the ordinary human experiences of temptation or having a bad day or wanting to experience bad habits for which we alone are responsible, or even the experiences of being spiritually tested or challenged in a broken world. Some people of faith, if they're having a bad day, move quickly to think, the devil is after me, or even, the devil is in me. Let's be quickly reassured that if we're having a bad day, it doesn't mean we're possessed. It means we're having a bad day. And we can be spiritually shaken and troubled. Let's not make light of that. As our baptism service reads, there are values in the world, that is, values which some people carry who don't have faith, which are not honoring to God. And there can be spiritual mischief. But let's keep focused on God's goodness and live in ways which help bring us joy. It tends to be true that if we just sit still and start thinking about our problems, we're likely to become more miserable. If we enjoy music or walking or making cookies or whatever it is, then for heaven's sake, move in the direction of music or walking or making cookies or whatever, or moderate activity, not misery. And we're blessed to belong to a parish family And here, of all places, it's safe to say, I'm having a bad day. Can we talk? Or, would you offer a prayer for me? Now, being harassed or troubled, even those with spiritual roots, is not the same as demonic possession. But the Holy Spirit needs to flow in all areas of our lives. But the reality is, in this life, we sometimes find blockages and difficulties. And we want to cooperate with God for His reign and His rule in our lives. Now, there are popular games when people try to communicate with dead relatives or try to discern the future by visiting mediums, horoscopes, and stuff like that. And usually this is done quite innocently. But these are not spiritually healthy. The future is in God's hands, not ours, nor in the location of the galaxies. And it's not our place to know what belongs to God alone. So if you've played games like this in the past, my advice is to leave it behind, to get rid of it, confess it to God, and move on. Playing with games which claim to know the future or offer supernatural revelation or other odd practices are not spiritually healthy. There are lots of other ways to bring healthy joy into our lives. The Catholic Church, that is the universal church, teaches that there are very rare exceptional cases when people have somehow lost their free will and rebelling against God's love with every fiber of their being. And in the event you or someone you know is feeling spiritually disquieted, consider Christ on the cross. Go to the cross. Remember that you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. You have been adopted as His sons and daughters. And move on. And if you're still feeling off after some time has passed, my advice is to seek out a member of the clergy for further direction. Now, let's not end this sermon on a sad note. It's key that the man who lived in the cemetery had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was spiritually healed. He was calm, and he was restored to his social community. Today's first reading is from the prophet Elijah, who has just had an encounter with the worshippers of the prophet of the idol called Baal. It was a big encounter, and Elijah's ready for some fighting. He's ready for God to kind of come down in a massive way, in an earthquake or a great wind or a fire. But none of these phenomena reveal God to Elijah. And it's after all the racket has stopped. It is then that Elijah can hear the still, small voice of God, giving encouragement and guidance to his life. And I strongly suspect that in this crazy, noisy, breaknecked, paced, postmodern world, we need to take time to slow down, and to listen for the still small voice of God, which continues to speak into our lives today. Our focus is on God and His gentle touch in our lives. To Him belongs all praise, honor, glory, and dominion, now and forever. Amen.